You know, I don't know about you, but I've been spending a lot of time lately, especially in these times of prayer, and I'm seeking the Lord, and there's some things I've been believing for, some things I'm expecting. How many of you have some expectation in your life? If you don't have something expecting out there, how can you expect God to bring it to pass? So I'm expecting a few things to come to pass. I'm believing God to have my faith set on a few things that I'm wanting to see matriculate into full fruition. But they haven't come to pass yet. And so I'm not one to question God. I know what the Word says about what God will do. So how many people know God's not the problem? Well, there's only another half of that equation. That would be us. And so if God's not the problem, it has to be, put your hand up, it's got to be me. So the way I'm praying is, God, can you show me the things that I need to do to be able to cooperate with your word to give the promise that I know you declare is mine? Can I somehow bring my life in agreement with what your word is asking for, so I can line myself up for the miracle you're trying to bring in my life? How many people need a miracle in your life? I do. I need a miracle right now. How many people? Just let me signify by saying every hand in the house is raised. So we need it, but then we're waiting on God to do it, when really we should be praying to God to help us to line up and to be able to hear, so we can do the things and say the things and be the things we need to be, so that miracle can go ahead and happen. So I'm going to just start with Mark chapter 10, verse 46, and I pick a few familiar passages just so we could relate, get on the same page this morning. But it said, they came to Jericho, and he went out of Jericho with his disciples. This is Jesus and his disciples. And a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, now picture this, blind Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, is sitting at the gate. So they walk in. Now I want you to picture this. Jesus is walking with a crowd. There's not a crowd, and Jesus is walking by. It says they went out with him. So it's more like a parade. How many of you have ever seen a parade? And so there's people all around Jesus, and this parade is marching through town, and there's a blind man over here. I want you to see it. I want you to get there. I want you to feel the feeling. Sit by the highway, and he was begging. And when he heard the sound, how many people have ever seen a beggar come up to your car and you roll up the window? How many people have seen a beggar and you roll up the window, or you hurry up and put your car in drive, pull away? Can I put it to you this way? How many people, the last person you want to see is a beggar? They come to you and all of a sudden you're walking along. You ain't moved that fast in 5 years. But you don't want that man coming up asking you for a dollar. What am I saying? I'm saying that's not a popular thing. Nobody really likes it. We can say we do, but let's just talk where we're living. Nobody really likes it, do they? So this parade's coming down. We're trying to glorify Jesus. You know, we're just mesmerized by what's going on. And this, here comes the beggar. I just wonder if the parade didn't pick up a little bit, you know. Trying to walk on by, but let's just face it, they were not giving him any extra attention. So it says, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he begins to cry out. Now he's going to harass Jesus. That's what it looks like to the crowd. Now he's going to beg from Jesus, what it looks like. And he says, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. And he cried more the great deal. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now the average person would think he wants some money. Lord, give me some money. I need some cash. That's not what blind Bartimaeus was asking for at all, was it? But people quickly jump to conclusions because they don't understand, because they're too caught up in the moment of themselves that they can't hear the needs of others. Jesus, on the other hand, says he stopped. He just stops where he's at. And he said, and Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. That means now Jesus singles him out, calls him, and brings him to the forefront. Be of good comfort, he called. And he, casting away the garment, rose. Because why? He said, they call the blind man, saying it to him, be of good comfort, rise. He called and casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, listen to me, what will thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, that I might receive my sight. Now, if it was obvious that he was going to ask for a sight, Jesus wouldn't have asked him. Did he want money or did he want a sight? Everybody else is bothered by the fact that he even interrupted the meeting. They were having a party. And all this man wanted to do was get his sight back. Jesus says, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in this way. Let me tell you something. When Jesus has a miracle and he's speaking to you that it is time, sometimes you have to speak louder than the distractions that are around you. Sometimes you just have to go ahead and rise up more intense than those oppressive forces that are forcing around trying to block your miracle. And there are even times when you have to stand in direct opposition to the people who can't see the miracle because they're lost in the middle of the sermon. Sometimes instead of crying, you just need to cry out. I wonder how many times we have been oppressed, suppressed, depressed, and people are the ones who seem to put us there. People are the ones who seem to stand between us and a miracle. I'm talking to somebody today. Somebody's listening. There gets to be a point where there's a righteous indignation that will rise up in you. And when it's your time with Jesus, you will forget those voices around you. You'll forget in the environment that you're standing in. You will begin to leave that place mentally. And when you leave there mentally, spiritually, you'll be able to address the problem that needs to be addressed. I just wonder who I'm talking to today. So now let's go to Mark chapter 9, verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd. We're back to large crowds again. And they were around them, and the teachers of the law, the disciples, and the teacher of the law, and they're arguing. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing about? He asked. And a man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son who's possessed of a spirit. It has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes at the teeth, becomes rigid. I ask your disciples to drive out the spirit. They couldn't do it. Jesus looks at and says, you unbelieving generation. Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. See, sometimes when the anointing shows up, things might look a lot worse before they get better. See, you can't understand. You finally got a word. You finally got the answer. The word shows up, and now all of a sudden you accept it, believe it, lift up your hands in church, agree with it, and things get worse. As Jesus, they walked up, he stops the argument and says, how long must I suffer you in the other translation? How long do I got to put up with you? And then all of a sudden, he stands, addresses the spirit, and he starts having convulsions. That means a full-blown seizure. Now, he was walking around. Now, he's having a seizure. All because they went to Jesus. Just because you go to Jesus doesn't mean things are going to get better right away. But they are going to get better. I hope somebody heard me. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? He said, from childhood. Say, that's a long time. Look at your neighbor and say, that's a long time. He answered, it often throws him into the fire and wants to kill him. But if you could do anything, take pity on us and help us if you can. If you can? Jesus said, if you can, See, he saw his situation getting worse. So he said, if you can, that little bit of doubt starts. So Jesus, what does he do? He addresses unbelief, right, doesn't he? Are you serious? Did you just ask me? Could I do this? Yeah, yeah, yeah. So he said, everything is possible to one who believes. So immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. But what does he say? Help me overcome my unbelief. It's not what you believe sometimes is the problem. It's what you can't believe that's holding back your miracle. Did you hear what I said? You may know the promises of God, but what do you know that might be holding you back? What's speaking to you? What's talking to you? What's in your life? What's in your environment? What's in the people around you that's keeping you back from the miracle that God's proclaimed? So, when Jesus saw a crowd running up to the scene, he rebuked the spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, come out. I command you, come out of him and never enter again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. Now he went from standing to seizures to now he looks like he's dead. But they're in faith. Help my unbelief. Just gently nudge your neighbor and say, you got to help my unbelief. But then Jesus, here comes the happy ending, took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him, why couldn't we drive it out? This kind can only come out by prayer. See, there are times when everyone else around you is telling you no. So you have to cry out to the Jesus who says it's yes and amen. When everybody else is saying no, you have to say yes and amen. There are also, listen to me, many times when you are the greatest enemy of your own faith. Lord, help my unbelief. Notice what he said when he asked why the other believers couldn't cast out the spirit. This kind only comes by prayer. So sometimes prayer is the only solution. But it has to be connected to someone who has a strong faith. You see that? So there's going to be a time when you aren't strong enough to do it for yourself. It's going to come. So you better be hooked up with someone or some folk, like a church family, that have strong faith and know how to get a hold of God by prayer. That will smash through the gates of hell and come in and rescue you. Still building. Let's go to Mark chapter 2, verse 4, NIV. Put it up on the screen for me. How many people know this story? Man wants to get healed. Crowd's too big. Can't get in. So what do? They do what they have to do. In this case, tear off a roof. But they did what it took to do. Sometimes you got to do things that don't appear in the natural to be a normal thing. But you're not going to get supernatural results unless you try some supernatural things. Now, there's a lot of chance here. I could preach on that scripture and finish the whole sermon right here, but I don't want to get stuck on this point because I'm trying to drive a point here. Sometimes you will be driven to desperation when you can't do it by yourself. This man had four friends. You have to have some folk around you that not only will pray, but they will show up and they will be there for you and they will do what it takes to get it done. All I know is that group right there did what it took to get the person to Jesus and they got it done. They got it handled. They got it fixed. Are you listening to me? You know, I remember when my son was born. 2 hours old, he had to go in and they just strip us of our baby. They fly and say, he's got a rare heart defect. He's got to go to Birmingham. What? And he's got to have surgery. He gets up there and he's surgery. They want to cut my son's chest open. He's this big. Course of tennis, you know, he's probably not going to make it and all that stuff. And you have to understand the backstory here. We were dedicated to ministry. I mean, to me, I was living as close to God as I knew how to live. I wasn't saying I'm perfect, but I was doing the best I could. But I'm going to tell you right now, I was exhausted. I was seeing 250 patients a week by myself. Now, you can ask any Dr. Kirsten or any of them what it's like to try to see 250 patients by yourself doing everything a week. That's a lot, isn't it, Dr. Kirsten? It's a lot. I was exhausted. And Chaz was taken away to UAB. My wife had a grade 4 episiotomy. You know what that is? That means when you have the baby, you tear so far up, not cut, you tear. And that's the max. You can't go anymore. She was torn up to the max. So you know she was in a great deal of pain. And then we're told, oh, he might not make it through the night, let alone make it through the week. But we're dedicated to the ministry. We're living God, trusting God. Don't you know every question in your mind wanted to question God? God, why me? Why this? But I would not entertain the thought. And Chaz was at the pediatric ICU in Birmingham. And I've told you the story. He had, you know, had to give him blood all night. Then he almost, one night when they put in an art line, he almost bled to death. And that's when I just went up, and I went up to the front counter. I said, you cancel all my patients. I jumped in my truck, and I drove to UAB. I came in the parking lot sideways. I'm not proud of this, but this is what happened to me. That righteous indignation hit me, and I said, enough's enough. I've had enough of this. I'm going to do now what I got to do, and I'm going to hook up with the people by faith that I know are with me, and we're going to get this thing done. And you may say, you know, because when I went in that room, I literally kicked in the door. I probably shouldn't have. I don't even know why I did, but I was so angry. I kicked the doors of the ICU open. And when I walked in, I went over his bed and I started declaring, you will live and not die. And you will proclaim the works of the Lord. I went in there and there was a nurse who had been speaking death over him all night. I went over to the head doctor. I said, I want her fired right now. I don't want her near my baby. He said, Dr. Hannon, cool down. I said, I'm fine, but that lady's going to never get near my child again. I want the nurse that was there the night before when he got better. And they assigned him that nurse, and from that day forward, he never had another problem. And you may say to yourself today, oh, well, he was lucky to have you as the father. Yes, he was. But what you didn't see is there was a church family that was praying around the clock 24/7 because I was too weak to stand on my feet. And there was a mama with a grade 4 episiotomy who couldn't even hardly stand because she was in so much pain, but she was raised Pentecostal and had seen her mama and her grandmama pray the gates of hell to crash down many times in her life. And through her pain, she was still praying and still praising. So basically, she held the spike and I just drove it through the enemy's head. If one will put 1,000, two will put 10,000. You add a church to that, the devil never had a chance. He thought he did, but he picked a fight with the wrong church. He picked on the wrong group of people. Hope somebody's listening to me today. Well, that supernatural power came. I just crushed that pulpit down. Did you see that? That's what the devil's head looked like. That just slam dunk that devil. That's good. See, sometimes I don't think we understand the power that we yield. I don't think we understand who's behind us. I've told you this before, but for some of you who've never heard this story, I want you to understand it. How many people remember when Abraham went out against the four terrorist kings? And when he goes out on the field, what's he do? He stops. He lifts his hand. And everybody thought, oh, look, he's just waving. No, he's not waving. How many people saw the old westerns, remember? And the Indians say, how? And everybody goes, how? We used to make fun, how? Do you know he's not, how does, he doesn't mean hello. Because if you could have seen on an Indian's arm, he had a tattoo of every name of every person that was in his tribe. And what he was saying when he went, how, is he said, there's a lot more standing behind me than there is in front of you. I'm just here as a representation of what's standing behind me. So when Abraham rode up, I don't care if there's four armies. I don't care if there's 10 armies. I got all of heaven. I got all my folk back there. We're all in agreement, and you don't have a chance. So when you walk into a situation and you think you're overwhelmed, just raise your hand. Why don't you raise both hands? Because you got a church. You got people you hooked up with. You got people that love you. You got a God with heaven full of angels, and they're all standing behind you right now. You want to see your miracle done? All you got to do is start praising. All you got to do is start raising those hands. All you got to do is get a righteous indignation to where you create a change in you that creates a change in this earth.
I'm going to bring it down.
Chaz and I play very high-level tennis. And I don't mind telling you, he makes me look good at the net. When we're doubles partners, seldom do we lose. Why? Because his ball is so aggressive when he strikes it that it jumps into the opponent, and they just have to defensively because of the aggression. It's all the way. It's so powerful. And so they pop it up, and I just stand at the net, and I just, bam, I just put it away. Bam, bam. So he makes me look good. Why? Because he just tees it up for me. And I want you to understand that's what it looks like when Dorothy and all the prayer teams, they're back there praying. This kind only come by prayer. And it's so aggressive that the enemy just tees it up, and the leadership just comes in and puts it away. You see what I'm saying? There's times when you need somebody who's got a little faith and got a little power in the word with their faith that it's so aggressive when it hits the enemy. You may not even be good enough or strong enough to do it. You haven't practiced enough. That's why you got people around you. You got to hook up with some folk that know how to operate in the anointing. Then when it comes, it comes and you just put it away. And you put that prayer away. Are you listening to me? Somebody needs a miracle. I'm trying to tell you how to get it. I'm telling you, this is the things that God's showing me, reminding me that I'm having to go back to be able to get these things to come to pass in my life. How many people want a miracle? Say, I got to have it. That's why you got to have some good godly friends around you. That you could tee a thing up, and then you need to strike it down. That's why you need to be a part of a church family where the gates of hell cannot prevail. So you have to understand then, fast forward 20 plus years. I'm in the same place. UAB. Some 27 years later, I'm standing at UAB again in the same place, and my son's been diagnosed with cancer. But I want you to understand, this time, we didn't show up young, scared, intimidated, needing to be provoked. See, this time, we'd come full circle. See, we've been walking with God for a while. We've been through some stuff. We've seen God do a few things. And we had already seen the faithfulness of God time and time again. So for us, it was just home field advantage. Been there, done that. Now, don't get me wrong. We needed a miracle, and we needed it now. But it was my faith that quickly reminded me, not of what we needed. Listen to me. I'm talking to somebody. But remind me of his faithfulness in the past, which allowed me quickly to conclude that if he had done it before. Somebody said if he did it before. If he did it before, he'll do it again. So let me give God some praise right now because he did what I knew he would do. So I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're going through, but I have a right now, fight now word. You hear what I said? A right now, fight now word from the Lord. And that is, here's your word. He did it before. He'll do it again. Now, I don't know who needed that word, but you better take it from here today. Somebody say, God's going to do it. God's going to do it. One more time, God's going to do it. So now listen. So then, what's stalling my miracle? We got to talk about it. If something isn't right in your life, just not going right, first thing you need to do is check your environment. Because some environments will pull the best out of you. Some environments will pull the worst out of you. You got to check some people, folk. Some people will add to your weakness. Some people will add to your weakness. Some people will add to your strengths. You need to check your environment and the people in your environment in order to see who or what is blocking the miraculous in your life. Listen to me. There are anchors and there are engines. Some hold you back while others propel you forward. Okay, let me teach you a little bit about boating, something I've been doing my entire lifetime. If you anchor your boat, you say, okay, I am going to throw an anchor out of this boat. All right? What happens? Immediately, whatever your boat's doing, it will stop its progress. Because when you throw it out, the anchor is to hold you in one place. So, as soon as you start to drift over to a new area, how many people know what a fishing hole is? And you want to anchor on a fish. So you anchor on the fishing hole, but what happens when the fishing hole dries up? You need to drift to a new area. But if you got the anchor out, you can't drift off the old spot to the new spot. Are you listening to me? So an anchor is every time and you try to, it keeps pulling you back. I just want to go back to how things used to be. You done fished it out. I just want to go back. And they keep trying to bring you back to me when you need to be drifting to someplace new. You've got to be moving forward with God. And an anchor will stop the sudden progress of your life, grab you and stop your progress. You ever seen a hamster? Goes against that wheel. Runs over, looks in the window. He ain't went nowhere. He'll get right back over to that wheel. Even faster this time. Run right back over the same window. Nothing. That's what anchors do. You move around a lot. You ain't going. It's like a loose tooth. You're moving around a lot, but you ain't going anywhere. And the enemy will place anchors into your life. Why? Because they were strategically placed in your life to hold you there. It's called a stronghold. Stronghold. It will hold you in the place and keep you. It will restrain you from moving forward to the things of God in your life. So when you remove the anchor, guess what happens? Now you're free to move to someplace new. So in a boat, when you're ready to move to a new area, guess what you do? You crank up the engine. And it propels you to a new place, to endless possibilities. You can go anywhere now because you got a motor, man. You can just motor wherever you need to go. But watch this. If you try to crank the engines on a boat while the anchors are out and you try to move forward, it will tear your boat apart. Now listen, I'm talking to somebody and you better hear me loud and clear today. So when the engines in your life, there are some people that motivate you. They propel you. They challenge you. They entice you to be better. They strive to make you better, to push you forward, to get you to the next place in life. When the engines are driving you in life, but you still have angers that are trying to hold you back, it will literally tear your life apart. I don't mind telling you right now, I'm in a process right now. I'm starting to pull the anchors up in my life. I don't care who they are. I've got to move forward with the things of God. You've got to move forward with things of God. You got to start pulling up some anchors. You got to start winding up some anchor rope. Okay? At the same time, you need to start cranking up some engines. You need to start hanging around those people. Let me tell you something. I can go around who you're hanging out with, and I can tell you who you are. You have something in your brain called mirror neurons. It's called monkey see, monkey do neurons. If you don't believe me, start watching television. I'm not faulting anybody for what you're doing, but whatever they're showing on TV is what's showing up out here. Men start wearing earrings on TV. Men start wearing earrings out here. People start getting tattoos on TV. Everybody's getting tattoos. People start talking a certain way. Are you listening to me? Now I can go on and on and on. Then internet came. What used to be weird and hidden in basements now is out for everybody to see. Now you're seeing it everywhere. Why? Monkey see, monkey do neurons. What you see, who you're hanging around is who you are. So you better be careful who you're hanging around. I'm only hanging around people now that pull me up. Listen, if you're dragging me down, I love you. I'll pray for you, but I can't do lunch. I'm sorry, baby. I love you. I'll do anything I can for you, but we can't hang out. Don't hate, appreciate. You need to start cranking up some engines in your life, and you need to get motoring towards the things of God. God's trying to work a miracle in your life, but in order to receive the miracle that God's sending, you have to be at the right place at the right time with the right people doing the right thing. And then the appointment with God, you will not miss your opportunity and your appointment with destiny. Timing is everything. Look at your neighbor and say, what time is it? Don't look at your watch, and we're not timing my sermon today. So the enemy strategically places these anchors in your life to prevent you from getting to the next place you need to be. So some of you are going to have to change. Some of us, we're going to have to change our environments. But the only way you can do it is you're going to have to cut loose some anchors and surround yourself with engines. When you first got saved, you had to change your environment, didn't you? How did you do it? Because you had to rearrange some folks you were hanging out with, because they weren't good for you in your life. You also realized there were some places you couldn't go anymore. There were also some things you needed to stop doing. There were some other things you needed to start doing that you had not been doing. If you want change, you have to sow change. So my question to you today is, what are you prepared to do today to ensure that God works the miracle that you need in your life? Can I do one more? I'm a huge MMA fan, mixed martial arts fan. Love it. Been in martial arts for over 40 years now. I just love it. Watch it every night. Before you step in your in MMA, before you step in the ring, first thing you do is you study your opponent, and you're searching for a weakness. Any weakness you can find so you can exploit it. So you're watching. Is he keeping his guard down? You know, is he standing too upright? And it, you know, for a balance problem, if when you jab, is he ducking your jab? Because if he is, you can counter with an uppercut. You know, you're always watching because you're looking for that weakness. Now listen to me and hear me, because here's something you need to understand in your life. The enemy is not studying your strengths. He's studying your weaknesses. And that's the area he's going after. So you keep wondering why you seem to get so close, and you seem to be so close to breakthrough, and all of a sudden, instead of raising your hands, you're laying flat on your back. Why? Because he found your weakness and he exploited it. There's an old saying in the martial art world that to know your enemy is half the battle, but to know yourself is to ensure your half, no, excuse me, to know yourself is to ensure the victory. You got to know you. The Bible calls it a good fight of faith. What's a good fight? One you win, right? But you can't win if you keep punching yourself in the face. Whose side are you on? So what I want you to do is I want you to stand to your feet right now. Everybody in here, just stand to your feet right now. Hebrews 13:8 says, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Same yesterday, today, and forever. Same yesterday, today, and forever. How many people here say, I got to have a miracle, and I got to have it right now. I got to have it today. Put your hands down. I want every single one of you to remember the last great thing God did for you. No, I want you to bring it up on your screen in your mind, and I want you to relive it right now. I want you to think about, man, I remember when God did this. I don't care. I'm going to go back 20 years. I'm not even going to go back to the recent when he healed Chad's cancer. I'm going to go back to when he almost took his existence away, but he couldn't stop it. And that's up on the screen. What do you got on your screen right now? Did he do it before? I said, did he do it before? If he did it before, now put your problem up that you need right now before him. You got it? Everybody got it on the screen? Did he do it before? Then he'll. Did he do it before? Then he'll. What's your word today? He did it before. He'll. I want you to shout if you believe by faith that he is faithful to watch over his word before him. I want you to say, God's gonna do it. Say, God's gonna do it. Say it. Say it. God's gonna do it. Now give him some praise in this house right now. God's still a God of miracles, signs, and wonders, and he wants to do a miracle in your life. Amen. 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 Father, I pray over each and every person here today. Lord, our prayer was today that we wouldn't leave here like we came. But you also told us in your word that in order to receive change, you have to sow change. Because a man soweth, so shall he reap. And so I believe right now that the words went forth, there was direction taken from the instruction, and there's going to be divine intervention to be able to help through the week, to be able to comprehend those things that were stated and be able to apply them to their life. So I thank you in advance for everything you just did for every person in here, knowing that even when the Son fell at Jesus' feet, he had already been spoken to and prayed for, and it even looked worse in the beginning. But in the end, Jesus rose it up and gave life to it. So I don't know what it's going to look like in the next day, the next week, or whatever, but you spoke to it. And because your word spoke to it, that means you will give life to it. So I thank you now in advance for the thing that you've done, the things that's going to manifest, and help us to have the faith to be able to stand through thick and thin no matter what comes. We trust your word because you did it before and you're going to do it again. So I bless you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, and I praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, somebody give God some glory in here this morning. That help anybody today? Sometimes we want to make it so hard when really sometimes it's so easy. The hard part is not understanding what God tells us to do. The hard part is actually doing it. He tells us to pray believing. But yet, most of the time, we forget to pray for our lunch or our dinner. Seems so easy. But it's really only hard in execution for some reason. So many of us want to get out of financial debt. He tells you to sow. Sow abundantly, you reap abundantly. If you're going to dig out of debt, you got to sow abundantly. But we don't sow. Some things are so easy with God, but we make it so hard. We know the people, as I was speaking today, that are anchoring us in our life. For some reason, we allow them to continue to hold us back. My prayer is today that your eyes are open, spiritual eyes. You can see with clarity things you have not seen in the past. And that you will have a willingness, do you hear me? A willingness to obey the word of God so he can work a miracle in your life. The greatest miracle in your life is birth, because you wouldn't be here to hear anything else if it didn't happen. But the second greatest thing, which really to me is the greatest thing, because it's being born again. The natural birth is temporal. It lasts for a season. Born again experience is eternal. It lasts forever. So I think the latter is greater than the former. So if you're here today and you've never really asked the Lord to be your Savior, you just never did. You've heard about it, like other things. It's so simple, but you just haven't done it. Let's get that fixed today. All we're going to do is just going to say a quick prayer. Nobody's going to embarrass you or anything. Now, I'm going to ask you in a minute who you are, just so I'll know, so I can stand in agreement in my mind with you and pray. But everybody's going to pray the prayer here in just a minute. But just real quick, just let me see a show of hands. And somebody said, would say, you know, I want to get my heart right today. Is that anybody here? Go ahead. Don't worry. I want everybody looking around, by the way. I don't want anybody to close your eyes. Jesus wasn't ashamed to die for you in public. And you don't need to be ashamed to receive him. Nobody's going to embarrass you, none of that. I just want to see who you are. Is there anybody here who would say today? Thank you for that hand. Thank you for being honest. Anyone else? You raise that hand and say, that's me, Pastor. Anybody want to say? Anybody you've strayed away from the Lord and you just want to get things fixed today? Thank you for that hand. Love honesty. I'm going to ask one more time. Remember, there's no promise for tomorrow. There's no guarantee you're even going to make it to your car. I just want to make it. I just want to know that you're going to make it to heaven whenever your time comes. But I will give a courtesy one more time. If there's anyone else who wants to give their life to Jesus, just let me see who you are when we pray. Let me see that hand. Okay. You put the hands down. Then that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to pray. And we're going to ask God to wash us, to cleanse us, and to fill us with his Holy Spirit. Then all of those things you heard me talking about today can take place in your life. How many people know that the Lord is good and worthy to be praised? So right now, let's do what I say. Everybody bow your head, close your eyes, and repeat after me. Say, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. And I ask you to come into my life, fill me, cleanse me, make me every whit whole. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe God raised you from the dead. Therefore, I'm a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new in my life. Lord, I am a Christian. You are my Father, and heaven is my home. Jesus, you are my Savior. And I pray this in your mighty and powerful name. I declare it, I believe it, and that settles it. Amen, amen, amen. Can you give the Lord some praise here this morning? Right before the announcements come up to speak to you, I just want to charge you this week, everyone even if you can't get online, just set a little time this week to pray. And just come into agreement with your church family. Because the power comes in the agreement where two agree is touching anything to pass. Our Father in heaven will bring it to pass. So we've got a lot to pray about. I know there's still a lot of people out there. It's still the end of summer and there's still people traveling. I know certain families that they've already called me, told me they couldn't be here. But that's okay. We're concerned with who's here, who's not here right now. We believe God will trust them to bring them back to us safely. Okay? But for today, you're here, so God must be talking to you. So I'm going to ask that you would take these words of instruction today, and I want you to sift through your life. I want you to check your environment. I want you to check the people around you, and I want you to start stepping up to the place of faith that you're called. Now you know who your authority is, where it stands, and that you have it. So he did it before, and he's going to do it again, and he's going to do it again for you. Hope you guys have a blessed week. God bless you.